chapter number 8. We started Romans chapter number 8 last Sunday, and we do want to continue it this morning. We're going to take just a moment or two to review a little bit from last week and then get on. We want to cover at least the first four verses today in this chapter. Romans chapter number 8. I'm going to have you follow along with me at verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You again for the time to look in Your Word. And God, once again, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we're, as well as all the Word, we're just utterly dependent upon You and Your Holy Spirit to enable us and allow us to see and understand and appreciate this. God, help us to see how dependent we are on to rest in Your Word, to trust what it says, so that we indeed can and will walk by faith, walk in the Spirit. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, as we start now again, as we continue here at Romans chapter number 8, I do want to just take a few minutes to review a couple of things from last week. I mentioned that Romans chapter number 8 is what I'm calling the empowerment chapter of this first section of Romans, the empowerment chapter. In Romans chapter 6, we found that we're dead to sin and alive unto God. In Romans chapter number 7, we found what? They still got the flesh, okay? So we found that position of being dead unto sin and alive unto God, it cannot operate in the energy of the flesh. And that's synonymous with saying that it cannot operate under the law. It doesn't work that way. And so when you come to Romans chapter number 8 now, what the Apostle Paul is going to do, basically he's going to tell us, well, how does this Christian life actually work? How does this new life, what he called in chapter 7, newness of spirit? Look back at chapter 7 there, if you would. Verse 6. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve, watch this, in what? Newness of spirit, not in oldness of the letter. Okay, fine, but how does that work? Well, that's what he's going to tell us in chapter number 8. He's going to explain to us in detail how to walk in the Spirit as compared to and in contrast with walking in the flesh. Romans chapter 8 truly is the empowerment chapter for the believer. Just like it, if you look at a person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ for their Savior, they are, assuming that they want to get to heaven when they die, they're trying to be good enough, right? They're trying to do works, trying to give money, say a prayer, whatever. They're trying to do works in order to get right in the eyes of God. And the gospel comes along and tells us, well, that's an impossibility. It doesn't work that way. Salvation is by grace through faith alone and the blood of Christ alone, period. You can't add anything to it at all. So what we had to do in order to become justified, we had to abandon all and every confidence in self of any kind, to any degree, any performance whatsoever. Even for a split second, you have to abandon confidence in self, trust the blood of Christ that it is enough. That split second, you get saved. Well, what happens now that we're saints of the Most High God, that simple fact is what we have to keep reminding ourselves when it comes to living the Christian life. That living the Christian life, you do it the same way that you started the Christian life, and that is realizing it's yet not I, but Christ. What we found in chapter 7 of Romans is the struggle in chapter 7 is that he's trying to live this new identity on the basis of the law. That's called walking in the flesh. All right? When we talk about, when the Bible speaks about walking, I'm going to put up here walking. Walking, and over here you've got in the flesh as compared to in the, I'll just put spirit, make it easier. Okay? As walking in the flesh as compared to walking in the Spirit. Walking in the flesh just means I'm depending on my flesh under some kind of system, the law, okay, to be accepted in the eyes of God. We, most of the time, when we talk about walking in the flesh, people think of the idea of out committing some sinful activity, some Christian sinful activity kind of a thing, okay? And they have their list of what really are Christian sins. They have these other things that, well, they're not so bad. But when it comes to, in the Scripture, walking in the flesh is not a reference to, well, I'm committing these bad things. Walking in the flesh is myself as a believer depending on, relying upon the flesh, whether evil or good, to try to please God. And it's all the flesh. It's all the flesh. So walking in the Spirit is going to be something completely different than that. Okay? If you'll look back again at chapter 7, verse 6. 7:6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead when we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. See, over here, there's something new going on. There's a new life going on over here. And not an oldness of the letter. See that? That's the law. Okay? Now, a couple of other things that we mentioned last time that are very important, and I want to mention them again. In chapter number 8 of Romans, does anybody remember how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned? How many, sir? The Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times in Romans chapter 8. Prior to Romans chapter number 8, how many times is the Holy Spirit mentioned? Maybe. Maybe two. One for sure, maybe two. So there's a message in that, right? And if so, what's the message? Yeah, something about, hey, the Spirit of God is a pretty important key in terms of the issue of walking in the Spirit, right? The Spirit of God is a pretty important piece of information in terms of the empowerment for living the Christian life. How many times in Romans chapter number 8 is the word I mentioned? But remember? The word I is mentioned two times in Romans chapter number 8. But how many times was the word I? I've got to go back and check my notes here. How many times was the word I, me, myself, mentioned in chapter 7? 47 times. When you're in chapter 7, it's about I, me, myself. See, that's the flesh. I can do it, and I'll do good things for God. See, not just the bad things, but I'll do. When you're in chapter 7, I, me, myself, 47 times, but when you get to chapter number 8, I is twice. And it's an amazing difference when you see the I in chapter 7 and the I in chapter 8. The I in chapter 7 is that which I do, I allow not. I know that in me, my flesh, is no good thing. But the I in chapter number 8 is like this. And we pointed this out, but let's do it again. It's always good to review Scripture, right? Look at the first I in Romans 8, Romans 8, 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Where is his thinking now? It's the glory that shall be revealed. He's walking by faith now. Look over to chapter 8, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. See, who's he thinking about now? The Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. See the great shift in the I in chapter 7 and the I in chapter 8. In chapter 7, there's no Holy Spirit. Not mentioned at all. Chapter number 8, 19 times the Holy Spirit's mentioned. That's huge. Just that, you could spend weeks and weeks and weeks just thinking, analyzing that through. Now, it shouldn't take weeks and weeks and weeks to realize that, hey, the key is the Holy Spirit. Okay? And when it comes to the issue of the empowerment in the Christian life, it's going to be by the Holy Spirit. One thing that we want to make sure and answer through this chapter is people say, well, we've got to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Right? You hear people say, oh, we're doing this in the power of the Spirit of God. Ask them sometimes, well, what exactly does that mean? See, they don't know what it means. It means something, I got this feeling, I got the emotion, No, that's not what it means. That when Paul is talking about walking in the Spirit, he's not talking about some subjective issue. Walking in the Spirit is something that's objective, and we're going to see that as we go through this chapter. So when Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, he's talking about something objective, not something almost mystical type of thing. Okay? Now watch what else happens. Watch what else. Watch the passage. Watch the flow here. Remember at the end of chapter 6, look at what was our condition at the end of chapter 6, verse 18? 6:18, watch this. 6:18, what am I? I'm free from sin. 6:22. We've said this a few times, right? Okay, this will sink into my head pretty soon. Chapter 6:22, but now being made what? Free. So at the end of chapter number 6, I'm free. But now you remember the next question is, what happens towards the end of chapter 7? I'm what again? Look at verse 23. What am I in verse 23? I'm captive. See 7:23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into what? See that? At the end of chapter number 6, I'm free. But at the end of chapter, towards the end of chapter 7, I'm captive again. That's the, yeah, I mean, So what happened there? You want to turn the left there? So how do I go from being free from sin in chapter 6 to being back a prisoner again in chapter 7? And is it God that made me a prisoner in chapter 7? No, God didn't do this. But how is it that I'm a prisoner again? I'm captive again in chapter number 7? Because again, I'm trying to live this identity under the law. But watch chapter 8. Look over to chapter number 8. At verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me what? I'm free again. What do you say? Free at last! Free at last! Free at last! Kind of a thing. You come back to chapter number 8, and all of a sudden, when you get to chapter number 8, all of a sudden Paul's thinking he's free again. You go from free to captive to being free again. And that's where the Christian life is to be lived. In the awareness that Christ has made us free. Look with me over to Galatians. Who knows where I'm going in Galatians? Come on now. That would be a great one. It's not where I'm going, but that would be an awesome one. Let's do that since y'all picked that one out. Chapter 2, verse 20. Is that the one you're thinking of? Eric, I think that's the one you're thinking of, right? Chapter 2, verse 20. Look at this. It says, chapter 2, 20. Eric, why don't you read that for us, please? See, how do we live this Christian life? By whose faith? By His faith, the Son of God. Now chapter 5, this is the one I was thinking of, but watch this. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore. Ted put these words to a song, you know that? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath what? Made us free. See that? Look, Christ made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you were to take that and say it in the way of Romans 6 and 7, over here in Romans 6, 7, 8, Galatians 5 would say it this way. Stay in Romans 8. Don't go back to Romans 7 in the sense of living under the law. I'm not saying don't study that doctrine. He's saying live over here in the power of the Spirit of God. Don't go back over in Romans 8 living in the flesh. Okay? Because it doesn't work. The identity in Christ won't work that way. All right? Now go back with me to Romans 8, if you would. Go back to Romans 8. You've heard it said that you can't escape from a prison that you don't know you're in. You ever thought about that? You can't escape from a prison that you don't know you're in. Well, when we as believers, if we're trying to please God under the law, doing the good things, then we don't realize that we're in a prison and you can't get out of it. And the other thing is that in this particular situation, the prison is opened up from the inside. The key's on the inside. It's what are we going to depend on? What are we thinking about? Okay? Now watch what he says here. We're going to now go through this passage here, verse by verse. And we need to spend a few minutes on the very first verse. Follow along very carefully as I read. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life... Any problem with that, how I read that? I skipped a part. unless I have a new translation. All the new translations leave the last part of verse 1 out. Yes, that's exactly what clarifies here. Listen, let me read it again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Period. Next verse, for the law of the Spirit. But that's not what your King James Bible says. The way the verse reads in your King James Bible is exactly the way it should read. The other translations are wrong. Is that clear enough? Okay. The way it reads in your King James Bible is exactly how it should read. Now, there are several reasons why when you read their writings or listen to what they say about Romans 8:1, why they say the last part of verse 8 should be truncated. Fundamentally, they say it should be truncated because they say it is a denial of the doctrine of eternal security. So you have, Bible teachers, preachers, whatever, who believe in security, and they come across Romans 8:1 in your King James Bible, and they say, wait a minute, that denies eternal security, therefore it must be wrong. Now, that's not the only reason they give. I'll give you another reason here in just a second. But let's understand something. First of all, is it right ever to change the Word of God and make Scripture match our thinking? It's never right to do that. Okay? Everybody got that? What'd you say? Yeah, that's exactly right. It's opposite. We have to make our thinking fit Scripture instead of making Scripture fit our thinking. If we are coming across a verse of Scripture and we're arguing with God and say, God, why did you say it that way? I don't think you should have said it that way. God, I think you should say it this way. God says, oh yeah, okay, well, tough kind of thing, right? I said it this way, you know. They're probably... I'll bet you there are one or two verses that you might like to change. I got a couple myself, okay? You know, let's change them just kind of flip-flop a couple words. But no. Not if we're going to call ourselves Bible-believing Christians. And we are going to call ourselves that. We are Bible believers, right? The Word of God alone is the final authority. We have no right at all ever to change the Scripture. Period. Doesn't matter the degree, doesn't matter what college they went to, doesn't matter how many years of Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic or English for that matter. Doesn't matter. Scripture alone is the final authority. Period. And get over it. Right? That's right. Let the Word of God be the authority. Ted came up years ago with that little statement for our ad. Let the Word of God be the authority. You know, that's it. And that's true, by the way, okay? So when it comes to that verse, one of the reasons that they say that it should be truncated, the last part of verse 8, is that they say it's denying eternal security. But doesn't that bring up another question? And it should. What question? The question is the verse about eternal security anyway? It's not about eternal security. Look at the verse. Look at the verse, Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In the context, who's the condemnation coming from anyway? That's right. The condemnation in the context is not condemnation from God. It's the condemnation in chapter 7 of my performance under the law. Remember, back in chapter number 7, at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Look with me at verse 24. O wretched man that I am! Question, do you go around in your Christian life all day long repeating those two verses to yourself? Oh, wretched man that I am! I know that in me there's no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am! If you go on every day repeating that to yourself, you don't have a chance of understanding how to live the Christian life. You know, Boy, somebody's got their music blasting out there. Can y'all hear that? They're rocking out or something. Right? Yeah, okay. Did you notice that Paul starts every one of his epistles, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to you wretched people. He doesn't start it that way. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the awareness of the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, that's the law making him aware of his flesh. You and I, in our relationship to God, did you notice that God doesn't constantly go around reminding us how sinful and wretched we are? Did you notice that? Now, the preachers do enough of that. Maybe that's why God doesn't have to do it. He's got plenty of other people to do it. You know? The preachers, they're the ones that keep reminding you about your dirty laundry and about this and that. The Apostle Paul doesn't do that. God, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He says, let's take a look at who you are in Christ. The condemnation, when Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation, that isn't the justice of God condemning you to hell. It's something different. It's the condemnation back in Romans chapter 7. So the verse itself isn't talking about security. Question. Before you ever get to Romans chapter number 8, do you already know, should you already know that the justice of God is no longer condemning you and will never condemn you? Should you know that already? Absolutely. Way before chapter number 8, you as a believer should already know that the justice of God will never, can never condemn you if you're in Christ. For example, remember back at chapter number 4, go to chapter number 4. Chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8. Chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8. Notice what it says. It says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's wonderful. That's past. But what about future sins? Look at the next verse. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord, what? Will not impute sin. You already know from chapter number 4 the justice of God is not condemning you. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, not by works, before, at the time of, or even after our salvation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have, it's a present possession, we have peace with God. And who is it through? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through me. Not you and I, we don't make peace with God. See, you already know by the time you get out of Romans chapter 5 that there's no condemnation from the justice of God against you. So Romans chapter number 8 is not a verse about security or the possibility of losing who you are in Christ. Well, what then is it about? The verse tells you what it's about. Look at Romans 8 verse 1. In your King James Bible, okay? Look at Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who what? Listen, the issue in Romans 8 is about making progress in the Christian identity, the Christian life. It's about your walk. It's not about your justification. It's about your sanctification, not your security. It's about growing as a believer. Not about becoming a believer. It's about an appreciation of this identity that we have in Christ, not about getting the identity we have in Christ. Okay? See that there? It's about our walk. I got a question for you. Anybody interested in this? Yeah, exactly. All of us are interested. How does this Christian life actually work? You ever had somebody say, oh, I tried that Jesus stuff, it doesn't work. You ever had somebody say, I have people tell me that over time. Now I tried that Jesus stuff, that God stuff. It doesn't work. So what do you use instead? Drugs, sex, alcohol. So that's working for you, is it? Well, kind of. You know? Great. I tried this stuff. It works. The old God stuff doesn't work. Jesus stuff. Listen, when you trust Christ, God the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. You have life now. Look at how he says it in chapter 8, verse 1. I'm jumping ahead here a little bit. Look at 8, verse 1. Look at this. For the law of the Spirit of what? Life in... 8-2. For the law of the Spirit of what? Life in Christ Jesus. That's a law. Life in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have life. If Christ's in you, you have life. Life in Christ Jesus. That's what we're talking about. You can't just... I got a question for you. Have you tried life? How's that working for you? That might be a mixed question, right? You know, when you got born into this world, you got life. You didn't say to your mom and dad, hey, I tried this life stuff, send me back. Kind of, you're still here, aren't you, right? Maybe not all mentally, right? You know, you've got life right now. Well, when you trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, you got life in Christ. You don't just try it and forget it and so forth. It's real. People say, I tried the God stuff, it doesn't work. Well, somebody didn't tell you the truth at all, you know? So understand that this issue in Romans 8, it's about walk. It's about the edification process. It's about growing. It's about learning how the Christian life actually works. How we actually can produce fruit unto God. Anybody interested in that? You know, if you're not interested in that, you know, it's really okay. Oh, some of y'all are shocked that I said that. If some of you are not interested in the Christian life, you understand how utterly ridiculous it would be for me to say to you, how dare you not be interested in living the Christian life? That'd be utterly ridiculous for me to say that. If you say, John, I'm just not interested. You told me the truth. I'm not going to take some lie to you. The fact is, some of you are not interested in the Christian life. You know what? That's okay. Now, I'm not saying it's okay in the sense that it's not real. I'm not saying it's okay in the sense don't depend on it, don't learn about it, and so forth. I'm saying it's just where you're at right now. It's just not something that's important to you, and so forth. You know? And so what we can do, we can either go put you under the law and say, well, you better become interested, or you better perform, or you better... Well, did that work for Paul? It isn't going to work for you either. You see, just like the only reason we ever trusted the blood of Jesus Christ in the first place is we saw we had a need. Well, so too, now as a believer, the only reason we're ever going to even want to learn about Romans 8 is when we see as a believer, I have a need. Okay? Now, notice again chapter 8, verse 1, something else. Why is it that the new translations can actually justify leaving out a part of the Bible? They do it all the time, by the way. You know that? If you look at Romans 8:1, the last part of the verse, the last half, where it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see that? Look at verse 4. Verse 4, the last part of verse 4. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Are those statements identical? Yeah. So what has been taught, you go check this out, what has been taught by the translators, and when you look at the underlying Greek manuscripts that were used to produce the new translations, the NIV, the NAS, etc., 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 when you look at the underlying Greek manuscripts that were used to produce those translations, it's a different Greek manuscript compared to what was used to produce the King James Bible. Everybody with me on that? Did I say that right? Okay, so when you look at those texts, the Greek texts that were used to produce those other translations, Romans 8:1, the last half, isn't in the text. So they say, see, it's not a translation issue, it's a textual issue. It's not in the text. It's down in verse 4, and somewhere along the line, what happened is some copyist was dozing off, like some of y'all are doing in church right now, but you have a long weekend, I understand that, no problem, okay? But some copyist was dozing off, and so he's writing this, and he accidentally wrote it up in verse 1 and everything, and he just made a duplicate in the verse. That's actually what they say happened, that it was a copyist error. It was a copyist error who brought it up from verse 4 into verse 1. And they say, well, it shouldn't ought to be there. Yeah, you're as shocked as I am, right? It's like, you know, okay. So like that justifies it. Question. Do any of the Bible writers ever, and this is a big question because that's a big book, right? Do any of the Bible writers ever repeat a statement more than once, even in a close immediate context? Yeah, can you think of one? Hope so. Just put you on the spot, right? Here, I'll give you one here, okay? 1 Corinthians 10. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. It's not at all unusual for the Bible writers to repeat identical statements just within a few verses of each other. That's not at all unusual. So the idea that, well, it was a copyist error, well, who said that so? Why did that come up? Well, then you've got to say that every time there's some kind of repetition and so forth. Look at a statement here. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 26. I got to find the other one. There it is. Look at verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Look at verse 28, the last part of verse 28. 1 Corinthians 10, 28, last part, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Same statement? Identical. So why don't we leave one out of here? What I'm saying is this. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 should read exactly like it is in your King James Bible. It is not a denial of eternal security because the doctrine in the context is not about security. It's about sanctification. It's about the walk. It's about the growth, maturing as a believer. Okay? So let me ask it this way. Go back to Romans 8, 1 now. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So it's a saved guy already, right? He's in Christ already. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not over here, but who walk over here. See how simple that is? Where are we going to walk? Someone who's in Christ is the context. He's in Christ. I'm either going to walk in Romans chapter 7. Now, when I say Romans 7, I mean living under the law. That's living in the flesh. Or I'm going to walk in the Spirit. That's Romans chapter number 8. Question. What's that? Yeah. It's a saved person either over here or a saved person over here. Who's making the choice? The individual, the saved person there. Think about the use of the word walk. How many of you guys like to walk? Anybody like to go out for a walk? Just maybe some exercise, just enjoy a beautiful day, that type of thing. You like to walk, right? What's happening when you're walking? Well, yeah, you're just regular, steady progress, point A to point B, going forward. That's, you know. Well, so too, in the Christian life, in this life that we have in Christ, we want to make that regular, steady progress. You start point A, point B, maybe you're going to go out for a 20-minute walk, whatever it might be. You're going to use regular, steady progress, but the only way I'm going to make that regular, steady progress, it's not going to happen if I'm over here in the flesh, meaning under the law. It will happen if I'm over here walking by faith in what God's Word says. Okay? That's how simple this is. Now, he says at verse 2, watch what he does in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law? Now, in those two verses, there are three different laws mentioned. Did you catch that? Three different laws. We've got to get these. The one at verse 3 is clearly the law of the Ten Commandments. See that? It says, for what the law could not do. What is it that the law cannot do? The Ten Commandments cannot do. They cannot give life. Is that what you said? They can't give life? That's exactly right. The Ten Commandments cannot give life to someone who doesn't keep the Ten Commandments. Anybody fit in that category? The law of God cannot justify a lawbreaker. God can only condemn a lawbreaker if he's going to judge them based upon the law. And just like the law cannot justify a lost person, it cannot and will not and does not sanctify a saint. It takes the grace of God to do both. So you know that the issue, the reference to the law in verse 3, that's a reference to like the Ten Commandments. Paul, that's back to chapter 7, right? Well, then where are the two references to the law in verse 2? Well, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit, and what is it? It's life in Christ. Life in Christ. See that? That's a law. It's every bit as real as the law of the Ten Commandments. It's every bit as real, for example, as the law of gravity. It's a real, true law. And it's the law of the Spirit. What is it? It's life in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have life. Whose life? That's right. The life of Christ. Christ's life. And that's His resurrected life, by the way. Not His life before Calvary. His life after Calvary. His life after the grave. Okay? If you're in Christ, you have life. Christ is your life. That's a law. Okay? It's every bit as real as the Ten Commandments. Every bit as real as the gravity and that type of thing. All right? But there's another law in that verse. And what is it? It's the law of sin and death. You sin, you die. That's the law. Is that pretty powerful? Is it a powerful law? How long has that law, sin and death, been reigning as king? Since Adam. We learned in chapter number 5 that those guys each have a crown on their head. Sin and death. Okay, they're dual monarchs and so forth. And they have an effective reign. This guy, sin says, hey, everyone I get, you get. Death says, yeah, just keep doing your job. I'm serious. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. See that there? So right there in those two verses, you have three laws that are mentioned. You've got the law of the Ten Commandments. And he says, this law, the law of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law that's been ruling man since Adam, the law of sin and death. This one had to make me free from that one. The only one that can make me free from the law of sin and death is this law, the law of the Spirit, which is life in Christ Jesus. But what did it take to bring this law, life in Christ, into existence? Look at what it goes on to say. Verse 3, for what the law could not do. What can't it do? It can't give life. It can't give life. It can't give life. Get that through our heads. The law cannot give life. Paul says in Galatians, if there had been a law given which could have given life, the law can't give life as a free gift. If there had been a law given which could have given life, then righteousness would have been by the law. He says this, for what the law could not do. It can't justify, it can't sanctify. That's not the purpose of the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. But he got that? The law is holy and just and good. For what the law could not do, what's the clarification? In that it was weak through, what's it say there? Who is that? That's my flesh. The problem has never been the law. The problem has been what? My flesh. So look what it took. God sending His own Son. Do we really see and appreciate what it took in order to rescue us from the law of sin and death? It took God sending His own Son. Do you think angels are pretty strong? Angels are very strong. That one angel in the Old Testament, he slew was 180,000 guys one night. Never mind, I couldn't see the guy, but, still, that's, I think it's 180,000, something like that. One angel. They're pretty fast, they're pretty strong, they're men, that's true, by the way, okay? And they don't have wings, or long, blonde, wavy hair, or blue eyes. But, God didn't send an angel to do this. Never could have got done. It took God sending His own Son. That means there had to be an interaction between the Father and the Son about accomplishing this. God sending His own Son. And notice what it says at verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son. Watch this. In the likeness of sinful flesh. Why is it important that the Apostle Paul says they're in the likeness of sinful flesh? Because he had no sin, but he came in a body that looks like a human body. It was a human body, just had no sin. And it says, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin. Where? In the flesh. Listen, sin is condemned in the flesh. Have you ever wondered why that as a believer, if the Lord doesn't come in the rapture and given enough time and so forth, have you ever wondered why as a believer you still die? I thought you had life. Because why? Right, because sin is condemned in the flesh. That's why your flesh still dies. Sin is condemned in the flesh. But get something else about that verse. Look with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says this, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Did I give you the right reference? 5:19. Well, if God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, and He's talking about the cross, And if he wasn't imputing man's trespasses to men, well, then who did he impute man's trespasses to? His Son. And when he imputed those trespasses to the Lord Jesus Christ, he condemned sin in the flesh. Whose flesh? Not just mine and yours, but the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand what happened here? Jesus Christ, look at verse 21. For He, that's the Father, hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin. He had no personal sin. But He was made to be sin. Our sin was placed on Him. And when our sin was placed on Him, He died. Proving that the wages of sin is death. Proving how real, how effective the law of sin and death is. When our sin was placed upon Him, He died. And God condemned sin in the flesh. Go back with me to Romans 8 here. Watch this. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, verse 3 and 4. We've got to hurry here. He says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What's the very first word of verse 4? That! There's a reason He did condemn sin in the flesh. Not just to pay for our sins and hence to make justification possible, but He also condemns sin in the flesh so that those who are justified could be sanctified, could grow, could live this life in Christ. Look what that verse says. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. What's the next word there? Notice it's not by us. That verse says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, let's try to put this together. Is it right to obey the Ten Commandments? Let me ask it a different way. Is it right to disobey the Ten Commandments? So therefore, is it right to obey the Ten Commandments? Absolutely. Though, by the way, you're not under the Sabbath. Did you know that? All right, so actually to try to obey the Sabbath today under the law would be a total denial of who you are in Christ. But I think we all would say, yeah, you should obey the Ten Commandments. It's not right to go out and murder and steal, commit adultery, lie, all that kind of stuff and so forth, right? It's not right to do that. In chapter 7, Paul is describing his experience of trying to fulfill the righteousness of the law by himself. And what did he find in chapter number 7? He says, that's the flesh and it doesn't work. It brings you captive again. In chapter number 8, we find that if we'll just walk in the Spirit, if we will just live in our identity in Christ, if we will just rest, if we'll believe and rest in who God says we already are in Christ and we'll walk by that, you know what happens by default? By default, you are fulfilling the righteousness of the law. But not by myself, not by me, but in me. See, what Paul is describing that he was trying to do in chapter number 7, by himself, in his own energy of the flesh, he finds, wait a minute. The Spirit of God, if I will walk by faith in my identity in Christ, I already am fulfilling the righteousness of the law, but not because God put me under the law. And not because God has me under that performance system. I already am fulfilling the righteousness of the law because my identity in Christ already satisfied the justice of the law. Who Christ is already satisfied the justice of the law, and I'm in Him. See that? I love the way he says that there at verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, notice, in us who walk, not after the flesh, not under the law, not back over here, but who walk after the Spirit, who walk in our identity in Christ. See that? Let me have you look at a couple of passages about this and then we'll be done. I've got to find this over in Galatians real quick here. Look with me to Galatians. look at Galatians 5 and Romans 13. Watch this. Galatians 5. Let me see if that's the one I want here. I guess it would help if I was in the right book. I'm reading Ephesians. I'm saying this isn't Galatians. Look at Galatians 5 and look at Romans 13. Let's compare these verses. So get Romans 13 and get Galatians 5. Watch this now. Galatians 5, and watch what he says at verse 13. Galatians 5, 13. Galatians 5, 13 says this, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh," there's Romans 7, "but by love serve one another," there's Romans 8. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Jump to verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit," Romans 8, "and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh," Romans 7. See that there? Now look at this. Look at Romans 13. Let's see, where'd it go here? Look at Romans 13, start at verse 8. Romans 13, 8. Romans 13, 8 says this, "Owe no man anything but to," what? "Love one another." Under the law, what's the motivation? Under the law, what is it? It's fear. So who is the focus? Self. Right? Under grace, what's the motivation? Love. Isn't that interesting? And so the focus is Christ. An appreciation for who we are in Christ. And hence others. Right? So look at how he says it here. He says, verse 9, "For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor." Now get the next statement. "Therefore," what? "Love is the fulfilling of the law." See, living by grace. When Paul talks about love, that's the motivation of living by grace. If we'll live by grace, if we'll function in our Christian life based upon an appreciation of the fact that I'm already forgiven, already saved, already sealed, already justified, already set with Christ, already complete with Christ, doesn't that all of a sudden change our thinking about things? Whereas if we're living over here, I got to perform to get all that instead under grace. But wait, I'm already complete in Christ, right? It's a totally different perspective. And when I live by grace, motivated by love, it is fulfilling the law in us, but not because we're under the law. It does it by default, right? Isn't that amazing how Paul says that? So what religion tries to get, and even when the Christian religion tries to get the Christian to do, shape up or ship out kind of a thing. Shape up, perform, get. You're a Christian, act like it kind of a thing. Or you're a believer, act like it. Or, you know, well, okay, but how does that all work? Well, it works by walking in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means living with a conscious awareness of who I am in Christ. Christ is my life. I'm dead unto sin. I'm alive unto God. I have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so day by day, I'm going to make decisions based upon that identity. That's reality for the believer. Okay? All right, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word today, especially with such an important passage of Scripture. We know we're just getting started here, but we do ask that as we study through this chapter together, that we individually and collectively as a family of believers would indeed understand what it means to walk in the Spirit, and that we would do so by grace and through faith because of a desire to have that joy and that peace that comes through doing so. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.